Well, good morning, Christ King Church. I'm Kyle Hearn. I get to serve with youth and young adults and some outreach opportunities here as well. If you haven't gotten a chance to meet me yet, hello. And I realized something, that when I walked in, I got a bunch of compliments on this shirt. And I was like, hey, I'm glad I wore the right shirt today. But then I realized something. It wasn't about my shirt. It was about the game last night, UNC Duke. So I got to say, I wasn't wearing the shirt for that, but I realized it wasn't just me. People had another intention in mind. But it's good to be together this morning. And before diving into the message, I want to kind of take a survey of the room so that we know where everybody is at. And we're diving through the book of Romans. And a part of what we're diving into today, Paul mentioned baptism and the purpose of what God did and does through baptism. And so by a show of hands, would you raise your hand if you were baptized as an infant? Wow, a lot of us. Would you raise your hand if you were baptized past that, but before middle school? Yeah, some others as well. What about a show of hands if you were baptized as a teenager between like 12 and 18? Yep, I was baptized at 17. And what about if you were a young adult between 18 and 30? We got some of that as well. Don't worry, I'm not going to go beyond 30, so your ages aren't going to be disclosed to everybody in church. But if you were baptized after the age of 30, do you raise your hand? Awesome. Some of y'all are like, I raise my hand for every single one, and I'm ready for number 10. Like, let's go. But we got to be careful. And so we're talking about breaking free from sin. And so we got to talk about sin a little bit. Some of y'all are like, dang, I brought my friend to church and the preacher's talking about sin. Like, it's going to be good, though. Just stay with me. It's going to be freeing. It's going to be relieving. And my hope and prayer for all of us this morning is that we can kind of lay off the weight that we've carried for so long, for the sins that have entangled us or our loved ones for so long, that we could also stop trying to fight sin and beat it on our own strength, and that we could acknowledge the work of Christ in victory over the battle with sin. And as we talk about sin, we kind of have to define it, because it can be a very churchy word. And I didn't grow up going to church until as a teenager, started going to youth group, and then I hear that word sin all the time. And at that point, all I really knew about it was from TV. You had the Catholic scene and the priest and the person confessing their sin in the confessional and the pastor absolving their sins. I was like, okay, that's like a confession of sin. That's what it looks like. So it sounds like they're confessing like something bad they did. And then whenever I would hear the word sinners, I was like, okay, like how are they correlating it? It's normally with like bad people, immoral, evil, or just people I don't like. But the church could have defined it super clearly, but I didn't understand it for years and years and years, which prevented me from understanding the work of the cross, the love of Jesus, because I didn't understand the weight of my sin for so long. I didn't understand the cost of it. I didn't understand what I had done. So sin, simply put, is anything that breaks God's law. Sin is anything that breaks God's law. And so that's why in Romans, it's kind of odd how many times Paul in the New Testament brings up the Old Testament law. But there's a reason there. There's a reason there that we're going to discover as well. And because sin is anything that breaks God's law, we have to learn what God's law is. We have to learn about that. We have to get to know God better as a person of what breaks his heart. What does he love? What does he despise? And so we have to learn about that and the weight of our sin to understand the beauty of the cross and what Jesus did for us. And so today, some of us can come with the question that we've been asking maybe our whole life or since we've been walking in the faith, is how do I break free from sin? How do I break free from sin? Some of us may come with a mindset of, man, I thought like once I became a Christian, this was going to change, or I wasn't going to have this addiction anymore. I wasn't going to have the same struggle that I always had. I thought when I started to read the Bible more that it would have changed or left me, or if I started praying more or if I started volunteering more that it would have finally gone away, but it's still at my side, nagging at me constantly, this sin or this temptation. And so how do we break free? How do we live as free people? And I want to kind of show us how the Bible walks us through that. And it's a process. There's not just a cheat code, because we love our cheat codes, right? We love the, how am I going to lose weight fast? I want it now. I want it fast. And I know it's going to be work, but I know there's got to be some cheat code out there that's going to help me lose weight or gain muscle quick. How many millions of dollars do you think has been spent on selling you a cheat code of how to lose weight quickly? Crazy. Or how to gain muscle. We love cheat codes. We are suckers for cheat codes. We want a quick way, easy answer, fast. And sometimes we ask God for the cheat code, and it just gets us in more trouble. Because we'd rather have a quick and easy answer, the fast food grace, rather than accept his process that's going to be more healthy. Accept his therapy in our life that's going to take some time. And so I want to walk us through the book of Romans, because there's a lot of good things to dive into. So if you have your Bibles or your phone apps, you can turn to Romans 6, and it's going to also be up on the screen. But it's always a good habit to always walk in the Word with us to make sure that everything being said is in line with God's Word. And as we walk through Romans 6, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Roman church, and he's addressing issues of how does the church live free of sin while they're still sinning? How do they stop those sin habits? How do they walk by grace and not by works or striving anymore? How do they live free of shame and guilt? And he addresses these throughout Romans 6 through 8 that we're going to walk through today, those three chapters. And so let's dive in. Romans 6, 1 to 4 says this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. There's a lot there. Notice how many times it mentioned baptism. A couple times, right? And so why is he bringing this up? Baptism and death and life. And for some of us, it's like, why is God calling me to die? That can sound kind of freaky, right? That can sound kind of narcissistic or strict. But we're going to discover the freedom on the other end of that. So he's telling the church, he says, remember when you died to your flesh? Now, what's our flesh? Our flesh is that part of us that wants us to sin. And so as Christians, we have our flesh waging war against our spirit. It's kind of like the devil and the angel on the shoulders, right? And they're waging war in our conscience, in our choices, in our heart, in our mind, in our soul. But your flesh just wants to pull you away from God. Your flesh is that driving force that wants you to sin, that wants you to do harm to yourself or to others. And your flesh doesn't care how much you sin, because your flesh isn't going to heaven with you. Your spirit is, right? Because we are alive in the spirit. And I remember asking a mother, I think she had 7 kids. She had 4 of her own, and she adopted 3. And we went out to lunch with this family, and I asked her, I was like, what have you learned from having so many kids? She's like, oh, God has taught me so many beautiful lessons. I'm like, can you just name me one? She's like, that we're born into sin. I didn't need to teach my kids nothing. They figured it out on their own. So we know that we're born into it. We don't need to teach a child how to disobey. It's already there. It's already there. And Paul addressed this in the previous chapter in Romans 5. He talked about Adam, like the first Adam and Eve, and Christ. And he said, from one man, Adam, came sin into the world, but through one man, Jesus, righteousness has come. And so it's kind of this Adam and Jesus battle that we face in our daily lives, being pulled one way and being pulled the other. So how do we live that way as Christians who we sing and we say, sin has no hold on me, right? Grace holds me now. But then tomorrow we give in to sin. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? And so let's continue to walk through. The next verses on the screen are Romans 6, verses 6 through 11. He says, knowing this, Church, that our old self was crucified with him, Jesus, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died from sin is freed from sin. I want us to stay there for a second. That last part. For he who has died from sin is freed from sin. Notice how this is all written in the past tense. That he's writing, this is something that already happened. This isn't something that you have to get a cheat code to do in the future or keep striving for. This is something that God already did. And that's why I wanted to ask about baptisms, because he's talking about this, that at your baptism, that you or your loved ones committed that you were going to die to your flesh. You weren't going to live for that sinful nature anymore, but you were going to live alive to God. And that's the beauty. And at Christ the King, we believe in what we call covenant theology. Pastor Bill and Pastor Craig have taught me a little bit more about that. And that's basically saying the claim that God moves first. That at baptism, God was already moving. That it's the work of God. It's not our words. It's not the water. It's not anything special. But it's the move of God. Whether we were 2 months old or whether we were 40 years old. That it's the move of God from then on forward. And that's why, because it's based on God's work and not ours, that's why we don't have to get baptized every time we want to repent. Because I've had plenty of those conversations, especially being in youth ministry. I think there was one a couple years ago, one of my guys came up and he asked if I could baptize him. And I'm like, oh, praise God. Like, have you ever been baptized before? He's like, yeah, like 4 times. But like, this one's the one. I'm like, well, what are we doing? And I think it was within like 3 years. And my heart was breaking because it was like, man, we're missing the work of God. We're missing what he does. And we're still trying to fight and do something to get back in our relationship in right standing with God. We're still trying to do something on our own strength and on our own power. But so far, Paul has told us 2 things about breaking free from sin. In that first scripture we read, he showed that we died to our flesh at baptism. Then he said, when you were set free from sin, up here was when we died. So let's continue to read what else he has to say. It says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. This last part is huge for us. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. How do you consider yourselves? Because some of us may have come in this morning considering ourselves as sinners, considering ourselves as too far from God, that God wouldn't want to see or hear what I did, or if the church only knew my thoughts or what my past looked like, they wouldn't welcome me. Or what if I'm volunteering and they really knew what I'm still struggling with? Would I still be welcomed? These are real thoughts that go through our mind that we really just don't talk about. But that's where freedom lies, in the beauty of confession and grace, right? Instead of considering ourselves in those ways, he says, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Dead to sin, but alive to God. Why does the Bible keep telling us to die to ourselves in that very strict language? Well, because he knew that we were born with a sin nature and the only way to get rid of it was to die. It's kind of like the candy now or laters. I think I've only had those once. And I couldn't stand them because of how hard they were. But the candy now or laters, I think about it of, well, we're going to perish now or later. We can either die to our flesh now and finally live a joy-filled, abundant life led by the Spirit and not by our own sinful nature, or we're gonna all perish. Pastor Bill was guiding us through Ash Wednesday devotions, and he was sharing with us, that's the one thing all humanity has in common. We're all going to pass away one day, but we get the good news of the resurrection because of Jesus. And so what does this mean? So far, the biggest point I want us to walk away from is, if we're following Jesus, we've already broken free from sin. We've already broken free from sin. And that's the lie that this message gets to dispel, is that it's not something that you have to keep fighting. It's not something that, oh, once I get to this point in my life, once I become this mature of a Christian, once I know. He says, it already happened. It was all past tense. And that's the freedom we have. It's already done. Jesus' last words on the cross, it is what? Finished. It is finished. So what does this mean? What does this mean for us? We get to lay down arms. We don't have to put up the fight anymore and go put on our boxing gloves to try and fight the devil out of our life. We get to live free. But we should see evidence of change, right? Let's read Romans 6, 12 to 13. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. I love that illustration, instruments of unrighteousness or instruments of righteousness. And you know when you have like a neighbor that's playing their instrument off tune, how rough that is. I grew up with neighbors and it was either the clarinet or the flute. I couldn't picture it. But when they started to learn that, oh boy. I used to like these neighbors, but then they started playing the clarinet and flute. But no, we were good friends. But you could tell, you're like, oh, it's just making me cringe. The off pitch, the tune, the keys, you know immediately how off it is. Do we know that for our own walk with faith? When instead we've turned into an instrument of unrighteousness? Can we tell, just like we can tell when something is off key and off pitch? Can our spirits tell? Maybe we need some help with discernment. But can our spirits tell? But then once you get that instrument and once you click and you got it down, it's nothing sweeter, right? No sweeter sound than when instruments come together. One tune, one key, same pitch. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And that's how God wants us to live, is beautiful instruments of righteousness on pitch and on key. And we do that by walking his ways. And I want us to be free from fighting, right? Want us to be free from having to fight sin on our own. I loved sports growing up. And two of my main sports when I got to high school was basketball and lacrosse. And our basketball coach, he could tell when we would go into a game and we were immediately intimidated. Because you see the other team, you're like, dang, these guys are big. They're fast. They're strong. They haven't missed a shot. We go into the locker room and we're supposed to be all hyped up and we're like feeling defeated already. And a good coach knows when the team is feeling intimidated. So what do coaches do? They start to hype us up, and our coach would remind us, I've seen the other team and I see you guys. I know how good you are. I know the skill. I know the talent. I know the strength of this team. I know you are the better team. The victory is already yours. Play out of that place. And then what does every coach say? You know, at the end of the speech to get us all riled up, like, don't let them take what's yours. And we're like, yeah, punch the lockers, get hyped up, let's go. But God knows what's inside of you. The victory is already won. So may we not get intimidated by what's in front of us and get cowering down. But this is that reminder. We know that God is inside of you. His power lives within you, and that you get to live out of victory over sin, victory over death, not having to be afraid of those things or be controlled by those things anymore. But you have already won. Live your life out of that place. And what does that do when we get all hyped up before our basketball game? It completely changes our mindset. It lifts our confidence, and we go out there remembering the strength and the power within our team. God encourages you just like that. So we've walked through that. We've been freed from sin. When we died to Christ at baptism, and when we die to him, we laid on our old ways. We don't want to live for that. We're free and alive. This means that we get to live a new life. We get to live out of his victory. We don't have to live and keep fighting. But can we keep sinning because we know he's going to forgive us? Can we keep sinning because we think it's really not that big of a deal? Can we keep sinning because it's Well, it's the new way of culture. Can we keep sinning because we're saying, oh, well, the people won't find out. My family won't find out. My friends, the church, they won't find out. Can we keep sinning? The obvious answer is no, but then we try to convince ourselves that, don't we? We try and convince ourselves reasons that we're okay to keep on going in the path that we actually want to walk away from. So let's see what Paul says about that. Romans 6, 15 to 17. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. I love that you were slaves to sin. Again, the whole time Paul is writing to the church, this is past tense. That's the old you. Don't be going back. That's old, that's dead, that's gone. Don't let that become a part of the new you. The proverb says, as a fool returns to his folly, so a dog returns to its vomit. Makes you cringe a little bit. But that'll make us cringe more than our own sins will, and that's an issue. But he says, you were. But remember, you're alive to God now. And I think about if somebody has racked up credit card debt, $50,000 of credit card debt because of bad decisions, and they're working their way off. They go through financial peace at CTK. They want to cut up those credit cards and pay off that debt, but they got to work for it. For 10 years, they're working and working and working to get out of this debt from poor decisions when they were younger. And they finally break free, and they finally pay that last payment, cut up that credit card, throw a party, celebrate. You finally feel the weight lift off your shoulders. You finally feel free. You finally feel like, oh, I'm not a slave to my debt anymore. It doesn't have to rule my decisions, my social life, everything, my habits anymore. I don't have to base my whole life around that. The freedom we feel being debt-free. Have you felt that? Have you felt that in your faith? Have you felt that being freed from all of your sins, completely forgiven, washed clean, and made new? And what if that person that's free of all of that credit card debt throws a party, they celebrate, they cut up the card, pay the last payment. 2 months later, do the same decision that gets them in credit card debt again. You're not going to do that, right? Because you knew how it felt to be a slave to that. And you knew what it felt like to be free. But we still view financial debt as more important for our decision making than our sin debt. We will be more relieved when we're debt-free of our finances than when we're spiritually free. And if you experience that much relief and joy from being financially debt-free, what joy awaits us when we're sin-free? God says he throws a party in heaven whenever a sinner repents. What relief is awaiting us? But we can't go back to those same habits that led us to get into debt in the first place, right? So that's the balance that we live in as Christians, is that we're set free from sin, but we have to change our habits now. And that's where the work comes in. That's where the accountability comes in. That's where the support comes in. That's where maybe the rehab comes in. That's where maybe the therapy comes in to help guide us along the way to make sure we don't get back into those same habits once again, because it takes a lot of work. But the good news is that there is no sin and no habit too strong that God cannot break. And we can stop from living from that mindset of, you know, I'm just going to be this way until I die. You know, I'm just going to struggle with this sin until my last breath. I'm never going to shake this. I've tried all the solutions and I'm never going to shake it. No, that's nowhere in Scripture. God says it is possible. It is possible through Christ who strengthens me. It is possible. I want to read some things that some people have told me, some sins that they've broken free from in their own lives. And to think about for yourself, have you been set free? Or maybe what's that one thing that like is really awkward on your mind right now that you really hope people can't read your mind because you're thinking of? What's that one thing? that we can maybe bring to God and be set free from. So what has God set you free from? God has set me free from fearing what other people think of me. God has set me free from being angry at others and at the world. God has set me free from thinking I'm worthless. God has set me free from losing control of my tongue. God has set me free of being selfish with my money. God has set me free of lying to my parents. God has set me free of my pornography addiction. God has set me free of my marijuana addiction. God has set me free of my alcohol addiction. God has set me free from my affairs that I was having. Freedom. Amen? Freedom. But we're still struggling with temptations, right? We're going to be tempted, that's the honest truth, till our last breath, because that's what Jesus had happen to him. On the cross, he's being tempted. Come down from there. Prove yourself if you're really the Son of God. And he was tempted till his last breath. So how do we navigate it? Well, I want to suggest, can we think and take some time today and throughout the week of why are we tempted? Why are we tempted? Barna Research, a research group, surveyed across the United States people on temptation. And they wanted to ask, why do you give in to temptation? And here are their responses. 50% of people said, I'm not really sure. 20% of people said, to escape and get away from real life. 20% of other people said, because I enjoy it. 8% of people said, to feel less pain. 7% people said, so I can satisfy other people's expectations. 2% said, to take a shortcut to success. 1% said, I don't have the strength. 1% said, because of my sinful nature. Doesn't that break your heart? Half of people don't know why. Wouldn't that be a victory if we could discover what draws us in so that our enemy can't use that against us anymore? And if you're somewhere along those lines of what was read or something that's not on there, would you be able to bring that to God? Of maybe instead of trying to escape from real life, be able to reunite with him. Maybe because you enjoy it, be able to experience the joy from the Holy Spirit instead. Maybe instead of trying to feel less pain, be able to share your pain with brothers and sisters in the faith. Maybe instead of trying to satisfy people's expectations, you can feel the freedom of living for God and not for others. Maybe instead of trying to take a shortcut to success, you say, you know, I'm going to try and live God's way for me, even if it's harder. But where are you? Where are we? Because we still struggle with sin, but now we don't have to introduce ourselves as sinners. The Apostle Paul didn't write his letters in the Bible saying, greetings, the Apostle Paul, the greatest sinner. Or greetings, the sinner Paul. He said, I am God's apostle. Yeah, I'm still struggling, but I'm his apostle. I'm his sent one. I'm ordained. I'm called. I'm a leader. And Matt Chandler, a preacher, said this. He said, you're not stuck in your sin. You choose to stay in it. You're not forced by anybody to sin anymore. You're not forced to sit there and watch pornography again. You're not forced to sleep with your boyfriend or girlfriend. You're not forced to keep the affair going. You're not forced to use small group as opportunities to gossip. You're not forced to spend ridiculous amounts of money on yourself. You're not forced to have outbursts of anger anymore. You sit there and you stay there. And I'm not trying to shame you. I'm trying to remind you of the power of God that's inside of you to walk away from that. And instead of sitting in the clay, standing on the rock, like we said, we're not stuck in clay forever. Stuck in our sins forever. No one forces us to keep going. Scripture says that you have no obligation to keep on sinning. We have no obligation to do it. But I want to encourage you. You've already defeated sin. You've already broken free of sin. It's already happened. That's the good news of this morning. It's already done. It's already done. And one way that you can tell that you've died to sin is that you hate the sin you once used to love. One way that you can tell that maybe you haven't yet died to those sins is that you feel no conviction for sinning, hurting yourself, hurting God, hurting others. But reminded that we're led by the Spirit, not by our flesh. Romans 8:14, Paul continues to write to the church, and he says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. So how do we die to sin? You already have. And we come to him at baptism. How do we break sin habits? By being his instrument, living his way. And he will guide us in breaking those habits. Don't go back to doing the same life that caused us to get into debt in the first place. And for those of you that have taken sin too much on your identity, and shame just rules you and won't leave you, I want to encourage you with this. From Romans 7, 19 to 20, it's on the screen. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I do the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. That last piece, just read that again. But sin which dwells in me. You are no longer defined by your mistakes. You're no longer defined by your past. You're no longer defined by the sins that you have struggled with or given into and you just can't shake. You are not defined by that. It's the sin within you. It's the flesh and the spirit battle within you. Paul understood that. It's no longer who I am, but I still struggle with it. But it's not who I am because I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. So I want to encourage us to take these three steps today. It's first, trust. Trusting that God will do the work. That God will break you free of the sin nature. That God did it on the cross. At the beginning of Romans in 1, 2, and 3, Paul talks about that God condemned sin in the flesh by sending his son Jesus to live a sinless life, to go to the cross for your and my punishment that we deserve. And it even goes as far to say God condemns sin. He's condemned it over your life. He didn't condemn you. So don't put your name in that place. Don't say God has condemned me, Rachel, or Kyle, or Ryan. No, God condemned sin so that he doesn't condemn you. Because God is loving, grace-filled, and good. Second is to confess. James 5:16 says that if we want to be healed, if we want to have that freedom, confess. It says confess to one another so that you may be healed. And maybe that's a step for you that you've never taken before that you can take this morning by confessing in your thoughts privately to God, or even if you want to confess something that you've never shared with somebody else, that awkward thing where you're like, I hope they can't read my mind right now of what sin I'm wrestling with. You can confess to somebody up here. There's going to be prayer partners that aren't going to judge you, but they're going to remind you of the grace and forgiveness found in Jesus. Last is live free. We are free people. Who the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. Let's say that again like we believe it. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. We have freedom, finally. So we don't have to live like we're in debt forever. So let's live as free people for the rest of our life. Church, remember, all your sins are forgiven. You are new in Christ. And I want to put this last verse up on the screen. Romans 8, 1 to 2. Know this, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You're free. Let's make the choice every day from here on out to live as free people. Can we do that? Live as free people. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for freedom. Thank you for breaking sin over me and over us. And though you still know what we all struggle with, Lord, I pray that we don't take that upon ourselves to fight alone, that we don't own that as our identity, but we can live free in you. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to set us free from condemnation, from judgment, from wrath, so that we experience forgiveness, newness, life, and goodness. And in this moment, I want to provide an opportunity for you. If there's something that was weighing on your heart, a sin that you've struggled with for too long that you couldn't shake, that I want to pray for you. That if you're ready to take a step out of that lifestyle, out of that sin, that if you want God to set you free, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you on the count of three to shoot a hand up so that I know who to pray for. If God has pulled on your heart, this is your time to call out to him. If that's you, raise your hand on 1, 2, 3. Amen. Yes. We see you. Let me pray for you. God, I pray for every individual that just rose their hand. You saw them and you know what's going on in their mind and in their heart, and we speak freedom and life over them, God. We speak the truth that the devil doesn't have a hold, sin doesn't determine their choices or their life, but they are free and loved sons and daughters. I pray that you help them make the decisions to change those habits from here on out, and that you send people into their life to encourage and support them in that. May they live forgiven here on forward. In Jesus we pray, and all God's children said, amen. God loves you, church, and so do I.
So let's take this moment to stand. We're going to close out worship today and spend time with each other, just praising him. His freedom this week. We love you. We'll see you next week.